Good morning.
Good morning.
We have been preaching through the Gospel of John since I don't know when. Since the beginning of Lent. It's been quite a journey. And today is our last sermon that comes from the Gospel of John. As you heard Amy announce earlier, next week we begin with Paul's letters and Paul's journeys. We won't get through all of them, but we will give you a really good sample. We'll have a lot of Paul. So in looking back through the Gospel of John, trying to find what might be the best, most representative passage, I didn't have to look past the lectionary, because this is the lectionary passage for this Sunday, the sixth Sunday of Easter, not for this year, which is year C, but for year B. So I really didn't have to change the playbook much to find the perfect passage. In some ways, as I read through this, and we hear about it, it really is in a lot of ways, I think, the greatest hits of the Gospel of John in some very short sentences. So open your ears and your hearts to this portion of God's Word. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
It all begins with a story, even the Gospel of John. So as I read through this passage through the week, I tried to imagine in my mind's eye how it was that Jesus spoke to his disciples. How did he first share these words? I try to do that a lot when I read Scripture. And John's is a tricky gospel to do that in. This portion in chapter 15 is part of the last discourses of Jesus. And he goes on for quite a bit in these discourses. So I, frankly, had a very hard time trying to picture how it was that Jesus shared these words. He shared these words with John, live in person, and then, 30 years later, John records them and writes them all down, and he remembers them as it happened, and then it goes to the early church, and then it comes to us. And I've been trying to go back and trying to envision this. Was it in the upper room? Was it as he's seated somewhere on a hillside? Was it when he was walking and talking along the lake shore? Wonder if you can give that a try in your mind's eye to picture how it was and where it was that Jesus shared these words. Because I think that's a helpful exercise, not just in trying to bring those stories into yourself, but to understand what they might mean for you. I think that's an important process in learning Scripture, in trying to follow along and embody Scripture. How was it that Jesus first shared these words, and then where do you find yourself? Maybe sitting in the upper room, or walking along the lake shore. Where is it? How is it that you envision these pillar passages? There are three statements that happen in this very brief passage that are standalone, that could be great material for a sermon by in and of themselves, right? Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another."
And he says, then the passage for today, Memorial Day Sunday, there's no greater love than one has than to lay down their life for their friends. And then the line that I think should go first kind of makes sense if it would have in the earlier statement, but he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Those three sentences, those three statements, just are power-packed statements that if you really listen to them, envision yourself hearing them from Jesus' lips, I think they can really change how it is you understand the word and how it is you try your best to live that out. John Shea is a storyteller, a Catholic priest, and in his commentary on this passage, gives, it's kind of a clunky image, but I think it's a helpful one. He goes back, and there's a little medieval vignette of a king who is traveling in a carriage on a rainy day on a muddy road. And as the carriage bumps along, comes upon a peasant who's got his hood over him, and he's walking along on this rainy day on this muddy road, and the king has the carriage man stop. He opens the door and he says, please join me. And the peasant is shocked that he's been invited to enter the king's carriage. He says, how may I enter? And the king says, please accept my invitation and come on in. And he does, and that peasant's life is changed forever because of that simple gesture. Now that's kind of hokey maybe, but in some ways I think it really applies to us sitting here today. We have been invited, and I wonder by who. We've been invited to be here, to be part of God's fellowship, to be part of the fellowship of Jesus' love, and I wonder by who. So I've been wondering this, and I'm going to ask for a show of hands, because it's important on this Memorial Day Sunday to think about the chain of heritage that we have. How many of us have been part of a family of faith within our own individual families? How many of us were born and raised in a Christian tradition that inherited what it was that we needed to do? You know, last week we had the confirmands come, and I pulled out the baptismal font and reminded them and their parents that they, now as confirmands, were affirming the promises that were made to them by their parents, that they were reclaiming that. My hunch is that the vast majority of us are in that tradition. How many of us are part of a family of faith in that tradition? How many of us are first generation believers, first generation Christians? We're the first in our whole family line. You know, I wondered. Because that story, I think, of the king's carriage and passing along that tradition, I think is something that is important for us to take hold of on this Memorial Day. We don't just remember the servicemen and women before us, although we do and we will, but we also should remember those parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, maybe who we don't know anymore, but they pass along the faith to us in an important life-changing way. Now, it is Memorial Day Sunday, and I do have to tell a couple stories for a couple important reasons. Facebook is a funny thing, and I was in touch with a cousin of mine who I haven't been in touch with for a very long time, Foster Blair Jr. And I have to tell his father's story. My uncle Foster was born in 1920. In 1941, he enlisted as a naval aviator. And by the end of 1941, he was flying an F-6. I can't remember these planes. A Hellcat He was flying a fighter off of the USS Saratoga in the Guadalcanal campaign. I didn't know this. You can Google him. He was credited with 5 downings of Japanese fighters in that campaign. He flew off of then the USS Independence and another carrier. And then, this is the story that I've been back in touch with my cousin Jody. He's Foster, but the family calls him Jody because Foster John, and maybe when he was little, he couldn't say John, he had a cold or something. We could just call him Jody. So when I give him a call and I get his wife, I'm asking for Jody. I'm like one of 6 people in the world who call him Jody. They know it's family. It wasn't Midway, it was a later battle that he had his carrier shot out under him. The carrier was sunk, and he had to return to a different carrier, the USS Linscomb. And you can picture it, it was like a beehive of planes trying to land, low on fuel, one after another. And what happened there is what changed his life forever. He was able to land, but you know, on aircraft carriers, they have those guidelines, the restraining cables. And as he came in, somehow the cable got caught and his plane did a flip and crashed. He was able to get out okay, just miraculously, but his plane was left there on the deck, and another plane was already coming in right on his tail and had no way to avoid it, and the plane just crashed into my uncle's plane, killing the pilot. He never got over that, and as the story goes, he found out who the pilot was, and later met the family and contributed to their younger son's college scholarship. That younger son ended up being best friends with my cousin, Jody, and went to Yale and did all kinds of other good and important things. So that story just came back to me this week and got me started on another story. Maybe a little bit more redemptive. And I'm going to pick this one up in 2 weeks. I'm going to go back to my alma mater for the graduation ceremony back at Lafayette, because this story is going to live a new life. It was in 1943 that an undergraduate named Robert Johnstone left Lafayette and went to the Second World War. March of 45, Robert Johnstone and his crew were attacking a machine gun nest at the Battle of Ipoh Dam in the Philippines. And he and a number of his colleagues were killed. Well, at that time in the Second World War, they generally, I guess you took out your life insurance policy that was going to be $10,000, and the family decided that what they wanted to do with that money was to create a scholarship for a Japanese student to come to the U.S. and come to Lafayette College and become part of, you know, to embrace them. Well, there was a young man named Robert Nakashima. His father had studied, a Japanese man, his father had studied a year at Stanford and was enamored with U.S. culture. Robert himself, in 1945, was trained as a kamikaze pilot. He was on the list of kamikaze pilots to go up and have their one and last flight. The war ended before he was able to fly. Thanks be to God for him. As the news spread after the war about this scholarship, Robert Nakashima saw this note about this small college in Pennsylvania that was offering this scholarship, and he decided to apply. He ended up enrolling in 1948, and I've looked back this past week. This was big national news. It was in Time magazine. It was in Life magazine, you know, as the news was back then. This is like a four-page article about this. He did well at Lafayette. The student body, all men, didn't really blink an eye. He did all the things everybody did as an undergraduate. He is coming back to be a guest speaker at commencement in another 2 weeks. And his son has gone through Lafayette as well, and his grandson, which is, it is a bit of a personal story, but it's also, I think, a redemptive story of reconciliation, of a story of love, a story of understanding, a story of invitation, that here was our enemy, who now we embrace, and the connections have made a lasting difference through three generations now. I think that's a story worth hearing, and that's a story of what it means to embody love when it really comes down to it. I think about those memories, and I wonder how it is that we live them out, because we can tell a lot of stories about heroes and veterans. But I wonder what is the story that is told about us? What is it that we want to have told about us individually and as a church? I think these three pillars that Jesus mentions, this is my commandment, to love one another. No one has any greater love but to lay down their life for their friends. And then to know and to be comforted by the fact that we did not choose Jesus. Jesus chose us. We are chosen. We are beloved. We have been brought into God's fellowship. And with that love and with that chosenness, we are then gifted to exercise that love. So what is it for you this Memorial Day weekend that you might set for yourself as a goal of love? What is it that we as a church feel moved to do, to be the embodiment of Jesus' love? This is our checklist. It's a good checklist. My prayer is that we might prayerfully consider it and meet these goals in the days and weeks and years ahead. Thanks be to God.